We are still ahead in our reading, or still behind in our reading, I should say. And so we're going to talk about some questions. And this question number one comes from Deuteronomy chapter 23. And so the questioner says, doesn't the 10th generation seem a little extreme? Why would God require this? So let's read Deuteronomy 23. God there says to Moses, no one who is emasculated or has had his male organ cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord. No one of illegitimate birth shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of his descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall enter the assembly of the Lord. No Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord. And as you look at that, you say, that is really harsh. God wanted his people, who had not been his people for very long at this point, to recognize very fully that he was God. And his reasoning, the reason he did this, is given in Deuteronomy chapter 23 at verses 4 and 5. He says, the reason is they did not meet you with food and water on the way when you came out of Egypt. And because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. God had a chosen people under the covenant of Moses. They were the Israelites. They were the only ones to whom salvation had been given. In order to be saved, to have their sins forgiven under that covenant, they had to become a Jew, a proselyte. But even that was denied to these people. Notice that in Deuteronomy chapter 23, though at verses 7 and 8, there are others who are in the land who are not given this punishment. And God says, you shall not detest an Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not detest an Egyptian, because you are an alien in his land. The sons of the third generation who are born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. In other words, there were those who were absolutely not permitted to come in to a covenant relationship with God at this point. Why did God do this? Well, he was interested in protecting the physical kingdom of Israel to fulfill the promise that he made to Abraham. Going back to Genesis chapter 12, as we begin reading at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. There's the first one. And I will bless you, the second one. And make your name great, the third one. And so you shall be a blessing. In other words, you're going to be known as God's people. And I'm going to do this for you. And I don't want anyone on earth trying to thwart my purposes. He says it's going to come true. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, that's the promise of Jesus coming in, but all the families of the earth. And I'm sure that this was of great concern to the Jews. They didn't understand how that would happen, except that perhaps everybody was supposed to become a Jew. At Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, we're reading from the Ten Commandments here. And God says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. As you think about this, what God is saying is, I don't want you worshiping anyone else. Nothing is to come before me. It's a lesson that we could well pay attention to in the covenant in which we live. Because, again, nothing is to come between us and our God. And so very often, so very little comes between us. We are fortunate that God recognized this problem. And in Ezekiel chapter 18, at verse 1 beginning, we're going to read a prophecy that God gives to Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me saying, "What do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, 'The fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge'?" If you think about that, you say, how do you pass down something like that? This is the saying they had. But God goes on, "As I live, declares the Lord God, you're surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, all souls are mine, and the souls of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins will die." That's where God changed that law under Moses' law. Notice at verse 20. "The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself." Thus, as we've said in recent lessons, there is no such thing as original sin. The Catholic Church baptizes small children for the removal of original sin. And only recently have they changed their idea. They recognize that it was too terrible a thought to think that God would send these babies directly to hell. So they made a place called Limbo. And that was literally the in-between place where they just were kept hanging there, but they were not punished nor were they happy. Let me just tell you something about a child, as we've talked about in lessons earlier, in recent weeks. God does not hold a child accountable for your sin or for anyone else's sin. They are pure and holy in the eyes of God until they reach that age of accountability, which we talked about earlier, the age at which they can understand the difference between right and wrong. And so there is no sin attached to them. They will surely be rewarded with an eternity in heaven. The second question. And this has to do with that first one. The person was on a roll here. Why did God command that the women and children of the Midianites be slain? So this is in Numbers chapter 31, verses 1 and 2. When the Lord speaks to Moses, saying, "Take full vengeance for the sons of Israel on the Midianites. Afterward, you will be gathered to your people." Now down in verse 12, it says, "They brought the captives and the prey and the spoil to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the congregation of the sons of Israel to the camp at the plains of Moab, which are by the Jordan opposite Jericho." Verses 14 and following, "And Moses was angry with the officers of the army, the captains of thousands and captains of hundreds who had come from service in the war. And Moses said to them, 'Have you spared all the women? Behold, these caused the sons of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. So the plague was among the congregation of the Lord.'" As you think about this punishment, recognize that what God is talking about here, the matter of Peor was the worship of the sexual act to the point that they thought that that was glorifying God when they did it with whomever. And evidently this was done on the basis these men had seen that. They saw the women were desirable and they wanted to keep them. God says, "Now therefore kill every male among the little ones and kill every woman who's known man intimately. But all the girls who have not known man intimately spare for yourselves." God makes a distinction there, and you might ask yourself, just from human reasoning, why would he do so? One of the things that we very often see in second marriages today is the children of the first marriage are neglected by the father. And that happens well over half the time. And the wife is so consumed with being pleasing to the father that she also follows allows the children of the first marriage to be neglected. Nevertheless, the children of the first marriage are very often resentful. I mean, there are lots of families around that you can look to see that these things are generally true. What is God trying to do here? He does not want the children of Israel tainted by this evil that there is in the world. What does he do to the captains? Verse 28. Levy a tax for the Lord from the men of war who went out to battle. 1 in 500 of the persons and of the cattle and of the donkeys and of the sheep. Take it from their half and give it to Eleazar the priest as an offering to the Lord. And from the sons of Israel's half, you shall take 1 drawn out of every 50 of the persons of the cattle, of the donkeys, and of the sheep, from all the animals, and give them to the Levites who keep charge of the tabernacle of the Lord. Now, coming back to Numbers 25 at verse 1, this is talking about the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab, for they invited the people to the sacrifices of their God, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. One of the things I pointed out this morning is there's a decline in numbers of those who worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And one of the reasons is because of all of those who are around and people are drawn to their ways. Why can't we do that? Why do we have to follow God? Why can't we do what these other folks are doing? It is a common problem as we look at the denominations of the world and those few who are willing to follow the Lord God and Him only. But God, at verse 3, says that Israel had joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. Down at verse 9, he says, and those who died by the plague were 24,000. God was not pleased, and this is illustrated very clearly. As we think about these things, one of the things that we have to remember is that we say, well, God of the New Testament is not wrathful like the God of the Old Testament. Don't kid yourself. God holds us to a standard given in His Word. He does not want us turning aside to the right or to the left. This morning we talked about 2 Peter chapter 3 at verses 15 and 16, where the Lord, through the Apostle Peter, says that there are those who will twist or distort the Scriptures to their own destruction. We need to remember that we must follow the Lord. Just as they are an example for us. And in fact, when you come to Numbers 12, Numbers 11 is the hall of faith. And as we come to, Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 12 then is, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, what we have is we have all of those who were in Israel, who worshiped and followed God, watching over us. And the Hebrew writer there tells us, be careful. All of these folks are watching because they're the example of what we must do. So as we think about what we've done here, we've talked about the Midianites drew away the children of God. That's in Numbers chapter 25. And the Lord wanted them to be destroyed in Numbers 31. And the Israelite men are said to have wanted the women in Numbers 31. And I'm just reviewing all these verses that we've had up there. And Peor is associated with the Baal worship and the cult prostitution we learned from back at Numbers 25. And God is absolutely determined that his people here on this earth will not do these things. Now, you know, very often we see something that is so horrific it stops us in our tracks. God is doing the same thing to these people. He's showing them that there should not be any doubt in anyone's eyes that we need to obey him. And these are given as an example for us. When we go back to Exodus chapter 20, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. I'm reminded of two things. One is the number of idols that we see in this country and various Catholic churches. And someone who is Catholic may say, oh, we don't worship those things. They recognized from Exodus chapter 32 that the golden calf that Aaron had made was not created before they came out of the land of Israel. But Aaron's point was, this then, O Israel, is thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. It represented their God. Having a crucifix, an idol of any kind, is they recognize, okay, this represents our God. There may be some who think that it is their God, but to others it'll be representation of God, and that is exactly what God condemned. We need to be aware of that as we talk with those who are worshiping idols. He told them, you shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And this ought to be impressed upon us by these Old Testament examples. And then there's another one that comes up here. The Ouija boards and psalmists really tell the future. There's been a lady over on Route 40. I say she's a lady, I presume it is. A little house over there, and the house evidently is fairly valuable because it's in commercial property. And she's a palm reader. And if you're wondering what God thinks about that, first of all, they can't read the future. But let's go to the Witch of Endor. And the New American Standard calls her a medium. She didn't know who Saul was. When Saul comes to her, he disguises himself, but she didn't know who he was. That tells us one thing about that woman immediately. She was not able to even tell someone who was in disguise whether they were real or not. The Lord knew the answer, but he didn't tell Saul anything about Saul's questions. The next thing I want to point out is we're going to read in the next slide. She cries out. The only reason I can think of her doing this is because she didn't really think anything was going to happen. In other words, she knew she was a fake. As we will learn, she's a fake as we go through the scriptures on this. So in 1 Samuel, beginning at 28, chapter 28, verse 6. And by the way, when you see three dots, those are just an ellipsis. That means that because I couldn't get it all on the slide, I shortened it down. You've got your Bibles, read along with me. When Saul inquired of the Lord, then the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or prophets. Behold, his servants told him, there is a woman who's a medium at Endor, the Witch of Endor. Then Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes. They come to the woman by night, and Saul is the one who says, conjure up for me, please, and bring up me for me, whom I shall name to you. The intervening verses say, Saul said that you're supposed to kill anybody that can do this, and he tells her no harm will come to you, don't worry about it. At verse 11, she finally says, okay, whom shall I bring up for you? And he says, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. My point is, she was frightened by this. This was not normal. This is not something that she did on a regular basis. In other words, God had caused something to happen that this woman could not even imagine. So the king says to her, do not be afraid, but what do you see? And so she describes what she sees is a divine being coming up out of the earth. It was the prophet Samuel. So as we think about what God had earlier said about this, in Leviticus chapter 19 at verse 31, do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. And then in chapter 20 at verse 27, now a man or woman who is a medium or a spiritist shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. From Deuteronomy chapter 18, the idea of the offering of their sons to Molech in the valley of Hinnom, which was the valley where the Hebrews tossed their garbage down the mountain from Jerusalem, and garbage, if it's left there, will spontaneously ignite. There are going to be fires that burn there, and they're going to be there all the time simply because of the amount of garbage that's there. So this is the thing that's brought to mind historically as we begin reading at verse 10. There shall not be found anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. That is, if you're going to throw one of your children in the fire, you're not worshiping Jehovah God. One who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer. This word sorcerer, again, is used in the scriptures in Galatians chapter 5 as one of the works of the flesh. And it is the word in Greek is where we get our word for pharmacology or pharmacy. They were using drugs to try to foretell the future. They had a number of drugs that they could use in order to hallucinate, and they felt that this would get them in touch with God. That's the exact reason that most of our young people take them today. They want to know, well, this will reveal things to me. Young people, don't believe it for an instant. Whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of the detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. Let's come to the New Testament then and see what God has to say about mediums and spiritists. Then the lawless one, Satan, will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Satan's representative, I should say. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. There are a lot of people who have tried to figure out who this is. Some have said it's the Pope. Some have said it was Stalin. Some have said it was Hitler. Some have said, well, it's one of these very evil people. We don't know. It's not told. But notice here, he says, the activity of Satan. What does he say about that? With all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness, for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth. When we start, or someone we know starts to go out and want to know what the mediums or spiritists or hallucinations are going to bring to them, they do not love the truth. They're not seeking after truth. They're seeking after something that will bring them knowledge, and it won't. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. I've had people sit down and tell me, oh, I can assure you what I saw was true. And then when you start explaining to them why what they saw was not true, they don't believe you. They are convinced that this is going to be true. But Paul goes ahead and writes, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Now, as I come back and I think about those things that I underline and put in bold in verses 9 and 10, with all powers and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness, I have only known one young lady who I baptized many years ago. And she felt that she had partaken of witchcraft. She had done these things, and she said, it's the sin of which there is no repentance. And as I tried to teach her with that, she was consumed with her guilt over this. I would point out that there is no sin so great that you have done that God cannot forgive it. He has seen them all before. And he has given his son to live for us. So the question this evening, as you think about this, is, are you being deceived by the lawless one? And that's really the, that's just the situation that comes up here. Are you being deceived by the lawless one? Or will you receive the love of the truth so as to be saved? It's a decision that each of us makes on a regular basis. But especially as we think about the gift of God's Son, it was given so that we might have the hope of eternal life, that we might have our sins forgiven, and that we might walk with God both now and through all eternity. So if you're here this evening and you haven't been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. If there's any way we can help you, won't you let us know as together we stand and we sing.